Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians right along the Southern California coast. Together, we seek to grow in our individual spirituality and in connected community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. For more information, visit our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 11, which tells us of the plots against Jesus and the anointing. It was 2 days before Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. The chief priests and legal experts, through cunning tricks, were searching for a way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But they agreed that it shouldn't happen during the festival, otherwise there would be an uproar among the people. Jesus was at Bethany visiting the house of Simon, who had a skin disease. During dinner, a woman came in with a vase made of alabaster and containing very expensive perfume of pure nard. She broke open the vase and poured the perfume on his head. Some grew angry. They said to each other, "Why waste the perfume? This perfume could have been sold for almost a year's pay and the money given to the poor." Then they scolded her. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you make trouble for her? She has done a good thing for me. You always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do something good for them. But you won't always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body ahead of time for burial. I tell you the truth that wherever in the world the good news is announced, what she's done will also be told in memory of her." Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to give Jesus up to them. When they heard it, they were delighted and promised to give him money. So he started looking for an opportunity to turn him in. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
In the final days of a life that would change the world, a man named Jesus walked the streets of Jerusalem. His path led to betrayal, suffering, and sacrifice. But within that darkness, a profound light emerged. Join us this Lent as we journey through the last week, exploring the compassion, radical love, and justice of Jesus.
So as I told you at the beginning of the service, the youth presented me with a challenge. They wanted to decorate Easter eggs. So I had to figure out a way to talk about Judas, Easter eggs, the woman with the alabaster jar that anointed Jesus, Umcor. And now I am realizing this Sunday is also the Oscars. So how are we going to talk about all of that? I said to them, challenge accepted. For some of you, it may all go together. For some, it's fragmented. That's okay. I promised them I would do it. So the Oscars are tonight. Is anyone going to watch? Anyone play? Oh, goodness. Okay, well, some people don't like the Oscars. This sermon may not be all that good. But Marty and I are actually going to an Oscars party tonight, an Oscars viewing party. And even though it's not like a dress-up party, we've been to one of those before where people dress up as characters or representation of the movies of the year. Even though it's not a dress-up movie, party, we are going in costume because that's what we do. So all three of us, me, Marty, and Isaiah, are going to go as the movie Oppenheimer. I'll explain. We thought about going as Barbie, but my feet can't do heels. It would be a bad night. So instead, we're going as Oppenheimer. Marty is going to be the actual character Oppenheimer, you know, with the hat. I'm going to wear all tan and my Trinity stole. So I'm the site Trinity, which is the land in which, you know, the Trinity, where they made the bomb. And little Isaiah is going to be a plane. And on his onesie, on the back at the diaper, we've drawn a mushroom cloud. Okay. He's going to be the real showstopper. We're just there. Now, to be clear, we're not making light of the violence and the fear that nuclear weapons have inflicted upon our world. We're not. More like we're making an artistic statement about his diaper situation these days. See, I had no idea it gets worse. No idea. And I have to be honest, we're going as Oppenheimer, even though I didn't really like the movie. And because I don't like it, it'll win Best Picture. That's how it usually goes. And I didn't like it because that movie made me uncomfortable, and it made me angry for 3 or 3.5 hours as we watched this one man's incessant internal struggle with the decision of whether or not to use his knowledge and skills to build the most destructive bomb the world has ever seen. It was heart-wrenching in many places. At times, I wanted to yell at the screen. I wanted to tell him not to betray his conscience. I already knew the end to the movie, as we all do. But for some reason, I kept hoping for a different outcome. It was similar to when I watched the movie Titanic. The first half of the movie almost makes you forget the ending until you're confronted with the tragic end, with all its horror on that 35-foot screen in front of you. The enormity of the screen makes the ending hard to ignore. And even though I knew the ending, I wanted to change it. The scene of this movie, Oppenheimer, that everyone talks about is called the Trinity Test. And don't worry, I'm not going to give any spoilers here. And that is where they test the bomb. That scene will probably make them win Best Picture. That particular scene in the movie sets the plot in motion to eventually use these bombs, to eventually end a war, but to also end thousands of lives and to change the world as we know it. That is the scene that sets the plot in motion. Now, in this movie, there is a character in contrast to Oppenheimer. Now, I don't know the historical accuracy of this. I invite historians to educate me later about this. But in the movie, Albert Einstein is used as a contrast character to Oppenheimer. They have a brief yet profound interaction where we witness the resignation of one man who remains faithful to his conscience and the guilt of another who betrays his conscience. It's quite a scene. It is so powerful, in fact, that the director, Christopher Nolan, bookends the movie with this scene between these two men. He begins the movie with an apparent conflict between the two. Then he tells the entire story of the making of the bomb. And then at the end, he comes back again to those two men. We do that a lot in movies. I wonder maybe if the Gospel of Mark has influenced the way we tell stories, even today. As you know from Pastor Bob's previous sermons, in the Gospel of Mark, the author likes to begin one story, stop, tell a completely different story, and then come back to the original. It's called the Markan frame. So we see a similar contrast of characters within this Mark and frame in today's scripture. Today we read about the fourth day of the final week of Jesus' life. In just 2 days, Jesus' earthly life will be over. And yet I want to point out that he spends his time in the home of a man named Simon who has a skin disease. He is sometimes referred to as Simon the leper. He spends his last remaining hours with a man who has lived in pain and has likely been ostracized by the surrounding community. The presence of Jesus will likely bring him back into the community because the crowds loved Jesus. It tells us at the beginning of our scripture, when it kind of first starts the story, that the leaders were looking for a way to execute Jesus but couldn't do it in front of the crowds. They couldn't do it in the light of day with other people around. So they needed a traitor, someone from the inside, someone who knew Jesus' habits, his schedule, when and where he rests and he prays, where he finds renewal. It is a special kind of betrayal to betray someone while they are at rest. But they found that traitor in verse 10 in Judas. So Mark begins this section with a verse about the need for a traitor to arrest Jesus while he is alone, and concludes the section with the identity of the traitor, Judas. But what is so interesting about this scripture is that that is only 3 verses of the whole story. Sandwiched right in the middle of the plot, 8 verses long instead of 3, is the story of a woman who some scholars call the very first Christian. Now, I told this story of the woman with the alabaster jar who anointed Jesus during our blessing for young hearts. So you may consider this sermon a continuation of our time with the youth. And it was a little bit, there was a lot going on, right? So I'll just recap just in case we missed anything. A few minutes ago, we decorated our Easter eggs with saran wrap covered in pigment ink. We covered our eggs with the ink the same way this woman, she covered Jesus with this expensive perfume. It's also the way God covers us in love, especially in those moments when we feel the most discouraged, the most unheard, the most afraid. Eggs are a symbol of new life, which is why they symbolize the resurrection at Easter. So to me, when we cover each other in love, the way this woman covered Jesus, the way Jesus covers us, we can experience a new life, a resurrection of our spirits, of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives and in the lives of those that we cover in love. Jesus said in verse 11 at the very end, "Wherever the gospel is preached, what this woman has done will be remembered." That's a big statement. Why? To me, it's because she represents the essence of the gospel, the essence of what Jesus demonstrated on earth, that resurrection may be found in extravagant love, expensive love, expansive love. Each day in this series, or each week in this series, we've covered a different day in the life of Jesus in his final week. And each day or each Sunday, we have asked a particular question. Three Sundays ago, we celebrated Palm Sunday, the procession. We saw that there were two or three different processions that came in to town. One that was the leaders and the kings, and it was a lot of what my grandma would call highfalutin nonsense going on. And then the other was Jesus, who came in on a donkey. And the question was, which one is our king? Then the next Sunday, we saw that Jesus went into the temple and overturned tables and also cursed a fig tree that withered and didn't bear fruit anymore. And we said that that's another mark in frame. We started with Jesus in the temple, and then we cursed the fig tree, and then we went back and Jesus was overturning tables because the temple was not bearing fruit. And that Sunday, we made these fruit of the Spirit little fun things. And we said at the end of the sermon, the question for us is, are we bearing fruit as a church, as individuals? What are we doing? Are we going to continue to bear fruit? Or might we stop, wither away? What would Jesus have us do? We looked at the fruits of the Spirit and what it means to bear fruit. We asked ourselves, will we overturn tables of injustice? And will we bear the fruit of the Spirit? The next Sunday, which was the Tuesday of Jesus' last week, we saw Jesus speak truth to power. He was asked a lot of questions, and they were mostly questions to trip him up, to get the crowd to turn against him. The question asked on that Sunday is, what is the greatest commandment? We answered to love God with all of our heart, our mind, and our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. So today, the Wednesday of Jesus' last week, we ask ourselves, which disciple do we want to be? Do we want to be the disciple who believes what Jesus says, the one who covers others in love? Do we want to be the disciple who is short-sighted, misguided, betrayed his own conscience before he ever betrayed Jesus? Which disciple are we? To conclude, I'm going to use that mark and frame format, and I'm going to go back to Oppenheimer. Near the end of the movie is what's called the victory speech scene. And it's where Oppenheimer has to give us a victory speech about the bombs. And he's trying to do it, and he's saying all the things that he thinks he's supposed to say, but actually he's plagued with guilt. He can see the bodies of the people he killed. He wants to go back and make a different decision, but he can't. The good news for us is that every day, every moment that we are alive, we have the opportunity to decide which disciple we will be, regardless of what has ever happened in the past. Because you see, I don't necessarily see this as Judas is an evil person and this woman is a saint. I don't know what she's ever done in her life up until that moment. And we know that Judas must have done many good things as one of the 12 disciples. But if the Gospel of Mark and Oppenheimer have taught us anything today, it is really not how you begin your story that is most important. It's how you end your story that really counts. At the end, were you true to your conscience? Were you true to God? Did you believe Jesus? Did you cover others in love? The leaders of Jesus' day needed a traitor. Today, we need a Savior and a church willing to be like the alabaster jar, poured out for the resurrection of the world. Amen.